Oh Lord, we're thankful for your deep, deep love, the love that really is unexplainable. It's a love that's not predicated on us or our actions, but it's a love that's predicated on you. You told Israel you loved them because you loved them. And Lord, that love you show towards us is you love us. And Lord, we really don't grasp or understand. But Lord, we get a glimpse of it in Christ and the death he paid that we could have life. You say that for God so loved the world, that act of redemption was one oozing with your love, and so we're thankful. Today, O Lord, as we hear Paul's words, may for those of us who are believers, may it bring great encouragement, but may it also bring great conviction to us in the time that we have left. And Lord, for those who they're here today and they don't really know why, or they've never really dealt with eternity and spiritual things. They just came as an invitation, or they're with their family, or maybe they're just a spouse of their husband or wife who's here. We're asking that your Holy Spirit would move and would draw them to life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're in Romans chapter 8. Been walking slowly through the book of Romans, and we'll be in Romans 8 for the next few weeks. Romans 8 is a transitional chapter. The opening chapters of Romans, 1 through 7, Paul's been expressing the issue, the reality of our sin nature, the consequences of sin, how we fell into sin under Adam and his disobedience, right? And all these dynamics that deal with sin. It's also had some explanations to how Christ and his death has made atonement for our sin. And now when we turn to chapter 8, though, it's almost as if he's bringing to conclusion and he's showing us the theological implications for our sin and Christ's death on our behalf. I mean, just think about some of the themes that we'll see here in chapter 8. The idea that we're not just, you know, we're not just stranded kids, but now we're adopted and we're able to call God Abba, Father. There's these passages that deal with the Spirit of the living God intercedes and prays for us when we don't know how to pray, right? We see passages that talk about God is at work for good in us, those who love Him. These are all themes that we're going to be dealing with. The issue of God demonstrating His love for us and that He foreknew us and then He predestined and justified and glorified and these great theological terms. So lots of things are going to be dealt with here in Romans chapter 8. But for this morning, I want us to specifically look at, really we're going to look at the first two or three verses, especially verse 1. Because in it, I think this first verse of Romans 8 is a verse that every believer should memorize if you've not memorized it, and it should be one that brings you great encouragement. If you don't know what verse I'm talking about, you can follow on the screens or turn in your Bibles. But it may be familiar once you hear it. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Lots of great theological themes in those first 11 verses. We're going to deal with the greater part of that next week. But for this morning, I want you to focus again in your Bibles at that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a glorious statement of hope, of promise, of joy. And what I want us to do this morning is just answer a couple questions as we think about what is condemnation? And what is it that we've been set free from regarding this? So, if you have your bulletin, you can follow along, you can take some notes. But I'm just going to ask a couple of questions and give you some answers to that. So, the idea, this in verse 1, no condemnation. So, what then is condemnation? Right? What is this idea that you see in the Bible here in Romans 8 regarding condemnation? It's a legal term. So much of the Bible is God in legal terms. We think of God as, you know, loving Father, which He is. But also, all throughout the Scripture, it is a picture of a holy God who is holding individuals accountable to His holiness and His holy standard. And so it's a legal term that has a judicial aspect. You are being found guilty. The judge is determining guilt, and thus that individual who's guilty is subsequent or subject to some type of punishment. So it's not just being declared guilty, but the idea is you're guilty and that there's consequences, punishment, some type of punitive act that will happen because of your guilt. And so often in the Bible, this word, condemnation, is connected with God, where He's the one who's pronouncing, as judge, condemnation or the guilty verdict upon the guilty person. And let me just give you an example in the Old Testament of how this is shown. Remember, David wanted to build a house to the Lord. And the Lord says to him, David, I've got something for you. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bring up from you a house that will never end, ultimately referring to Christ. But He said, your son, after you, will build a house for me. So Solomon comes along and he builds this glorious temple. And at the end of the building of the temple, Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord, and he goes and he has this marvelous prayer in 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, one of the things that he's saying is these words: if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, let me just pause there. What he's saying is something like this. If a man has been found or been accused of doing something wrong, and they say, okay, I want you to swear to God here in this place that you're going to tell the truth. That's kind of what we still do, right? I mean, it used to. I haven't been in the court in a long time, but I don't know if I've ever been in court, but this TV courts, right? You raise your right hand or put your hand on the Bible, do you what? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? It's that kind of idea that what's going on here is that you're going to tell the truth when you come in here. And so Solomon's praying to God, and he's saying, when an individual takes that oath and he comes into your house, then God, you the judge, hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. So what he's saying is, God, be the judge. And if the man has committed this sinful act, would you condemn him and would you bring punishment upon him? And the one who is righteous, would you show that? Would you vindicate him? And would you put blessings on him for righteousness' sake? Right? So that's an example of God acting like a judge, bringing the pronouncement of condemnation and thus some type of act, punishment, as a result. And what we see often in divine ways is that the punishment that is deserving of God's condemnation is death. Death. Remember in Romans 5, it says, you know, through one man's act, sin enters the world and all are condemned and all thus are going to die, kind of thing. So why verse 1 of Romans 8 is so good? And why, if you're a believer here today, it should bring such joy is because what Paul is saying to you is that the Holy God, the only one who is able to bring genuine condemnation, will not do so. You could say this, there is therefore now no guiltiness and no subsequent death penalty for those who are in Christ Jesus. You get it? You get why that should be exciting to you? Because what Paul is saying is, you have been set free from death row. And you will never again ever stand before any judge who can ever bring any accusation and say, guilty and death. Romans 8:1, glorious passage. Shared in the first service. I don't know if it worked or not, but I'll share it just because I did. Allison's out of town, a little girl's weekend this weekend, and so my mom came down today or yesterday, and I shared in the first service. I don't know if she ever heard this story or not. I know most of you think I was a good kid, I'm a good person, all that kind of stuff, but when I was in fifth grade, I was part of a club. This is confession time. I was part of a club called the Bobernet Club. Fifth graders, you know, whatever. So, but the problem was this. We were some bad boys doing some bad things, right? I had to be careful in the first service. My boys were in the service. I didn't want them to get any ideas. But like we would run around outside and like kids would just be walking around and we would just plow into them with our shoulders and just knock them over, right? I remember vividly one day somebody left a book. I don't even know. Jess, those of you, do you even give books anymore? Do they have their own books or is it just one book per desk? I don't know how it works, right? But kids used to get, you remember, check your books out. You had to put paper around them for some reason. I don't know what it was. But some kid had left his book out there. And I remember four or five of us guys, we just took a baseball bat and we just softball pitched that book. And we just smashed that book over and over and over again. We're fifth graders and we're lost. I have no idea why we did it. We were evil. So what we were. We were sinful, dumb kids. But there were consequences for our action. And one day, 30 of us boys, 20 to 30 of us, got called up to the guidance counselor's office. And I remember very vividly, she's saying these two words. Now remember, this is, I don't know, 1986, right? So times were different. Not politically correct as much as today. And I remember her saying two things to us. One, every one of your parents have been called. I was nervous. And then she also gave us this threat. And we are considering very highly putting every one of you in special ed classes. I don't know how they would have been. It was just a threat, I think. Right? But I didn't know. I was in fifth grade. I was scared. So I go home. I go to baseball practice. I hadn't seen my parents. They pick me up after baseball practice. I'm so afraid that I'm just going to be guilty, and they're going to, like, I don't know what's going to happen because I was just a great boy, and I never got punished, right? And so I was really nervous about what's going to happen. And the amazing thing was nothing. I don't know if the guidance counselor lied, didn't tell them, whatever. Krishna, I don't know if there's like a statute of limitations, right? I don't know if she can still come after me now. But nothing happened. No condemnation. No punishment for my actions, right? I shaped up and I became who I am today, and y'all should all be very thankful. Not because of me, but because of the Lord. He did it in my life. I could have been a hellion, right? Isn't that our story, all of us, really? If God didn't get a grip of our hearts, where would we be, honestly? But I was so thankful, and as I looked back, there was no guilt, no punishment. And that's what this text is getting at. There is no guilt, there is no punishment for those of us in Christ Jesus. Which leads to the second idea, and that's this. Who receives this pardon? Who receives the pardon of no condemnation? Look at the text with me. There is now no condemnation. If that's all the text said, that would be good news for everybody. But that's not what the text says. The text then narrows it in. The narrow way, the narrow road, the narrow gate. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see what Paul did? He made it very specific. This hope and this promise of not being held guilty by God, never experiencing the death sentence that we deserve because of sin, is only happening to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have a union with Him. Keep your finger here. Let me show you. It's not just Paul who believed that. John chapter 3 is one of the famous books of the Bible, and people say this all the time, John 3, verse 16. But I want you to listen to it. Hear what it says. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But here's the requirement, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Do you see? There's an expectation, not just that Jesus died, but that only those who are believing in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it goes on, verse 17. Nobody likes to read this verse because this gets serious. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, there's that word, to bring judgment, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Verse 18, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. Good news. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then verse 36 picks that up. Whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes in the Son, has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God's wrath, God's condemnation is upon those not in Jesus. The reason I want you to get that is I know many of you in this room, you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Good, good. But the problem for so many believers is I'm not sure we fully believe that Scripture says that only those in Christ Jesus have no condemnation. Because the world around us is saying, it's okay. Churches around us are saying, it's okay. Dangerous positions, and I've mentioned some of these before, but in this context, it's good to remind you. There's this idea of universalism, right? Everybody goes to heaven. It's not that popular because there's always a bad person that we kind of categorize and we say, well, I mean, they're not going to be in heaven. Well, if that's the case, then it's not universalism. Most people are pluralists if they have some kind of religious coexist bumper stickers, right? I mean, how many times do you see those things as you're driving around? Do you ever just want to hit the back of the car when it says that? I don't know. Let's see if you coexist. I'm a Christian. How do you like me now? Right? I don't know. Do you want to coexist? I don't really think that. Okay, yes, I do. So, all right. But there's this idea of pluralism that it doesn't matter what you believe, but all roads get to heaven. And heaven's even kind of a nirvana, heaven, paradise, whatever the word is you're using in your religious realm. There's this spiritual being, and we all take different paths, but we eventually will all get there. You know anybody who thinks that? Maybe some of your family members think that. Maybe some of your children think that. Do you see why knowing and believing Romans 8:1 is so vital? Because Romans 8:1 says what? Those positions are wrong. So you have to ask yourself, am I going to believe what the Bible says? Because look, I'm not making stuff up. I'm just trying to teach you what the Bible says. Now you can reject the Bible, okay? Or you can reject what the world says. That's your options. While the world says it's okay, we'll all make it there someday, what this text seems to say is there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. John 3:17 and 18. Those in Christ Jesus have life. Those not in Christ Jesus, they're already being condemned. They're already experiencing. It's as if they're already experiencing God's displeasure for their life. No, it is vital that we believe, that we understand that the only way anybody will ever hear these words, not guilty, is because of their union with Christ, believing in Him. And I want you to know this today. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church. If you're not believing in Christ, you cannot apply verse 1 to your life. It's hard. You're not going to hear that everywhere. But Paul wants you to hear it. I want you to hear it. The leadership here wants you to know. Good news! Christ saves. Christ saves. So those who receive this pardon are only those in Christ Jesus. Which leads then to the third question. Well, then how are we able to be pardoned? I mean, okay, Christ, but look at verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's such a glorious listen. Listen who's at work here. Listen to the pronouns. Listen to the noun. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin. He didn't condemn us. He condemned sin. He judged the very thing that would have been our judgment. He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled where? Or within whom? In us! Did you notice the only thing that we're a part of in those verses is we get the benefits of His work on our behalf? He sent His Son. He does what the law couldn't do. He condemns sin. He condemns all the things that need to happen. And here we are. We're the recipients of that good work. He fulfilled the demands for us. Now, this is really what Romans has been saying all along. You've got a sin problem, but God has got the answer, right? Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, God is able to be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. Why? Because Christ dies for us. Romans 5, God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. In Romans 5, 18, sin enters the world through Adam. We're all under Adam, but now because of Christ and His righteousness, through one man's act of obedience, the many are made righteous. And then we have another, Romans 6. Remember we talked about union with Christ there. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was raised, we too will be raised. There's a union and connection with them. Romans chapter 7, this struggling with the flesh. Remember the very last thing Paul says? Who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul's saying here in verse 1 is this. While, yes, all the things that you've done in your life, all the stupid acts, all the sinful acts, all the evil thoughts, all the bad actions deserve condemnation. Because of God and His work in Christ, and because you believed in Jesus to be your sufficient sacrifice, you are declared not condemned. Which is why it is maybe one of the best verses in all of Scripture. But maybe also because of this. There is a day coming when God will ultimately and finally act. Look at verse 31 of Romans 8. Because of verse 1, verse 31 is good news. What then shall we say of these things? Y'all, listen up. If God is for us, not if God is for America, not if God is for this church at large, but if God is for us, those of us in Christ, if God is for us, who could be against us? You know what that means? It means not that our endeavors, we won't fail and have bad things, but meaning this, as the judge, he's not going to judge us. He goes on. If he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And just for right now, that's just a fancy way of saying those in Christ. Who shall bring any charge against those who are believing in Christ? It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Do you get what he's saying there? The only person that can ever, ever, truly, ultimately condemn you is the very one who has died for you, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is praying for you, and who is coming for you. What do you have to fear? Some city council that's here for a year and gone? Some militant group in the Middle East who thinks they can wipe out Christianity by putting images on? The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. The only one any believer should ever be afraid of is what he sees in the gospel is, be afraid of the one who can judge you even in death. And that one, for those of us in Christ, is the very one who has said, for you, believer, there is no condemnation. It's a glorious promise for those of us. The only one who can condemn us has saved us. And just to show you that condemnation is coming to the world, keep your finger here and we're done. Look over very quickly, 2 Thessalonians. You get a picture of what's happening in the end. I'm going to read all 10 verses, but really it's the last verse I want you to tune into, but I want you to get what he's saying here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So don't be afraid that Jesus has already come and people have told you He's already come. Let no one deceive you in any way. That's a good warning for us today too. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and all of God's people say, Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. It's not some grand, hard battle that's going to take years. When Christ comes, the great enemy is destroyed. That's how strong our Savior is. You get that? But the coming of this lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. I'm in verse 10. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Oh, How many in this room are that way, refusing to believe the truth and thus not saved? I want you to hear the response of God to your unbelief. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that, look, all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want you to know Romans verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1 is serious for us today. It's serious for those of us who are believers because it brings us great joy and great hope, but it's also a reminder that our loved ones and our children and our co-workers and our neighbors who don't know Jesus, they're not getting in. Listen. You might have a Roth IRA, and that money might be passed on to your children after you die. You may have a term life or insurance, and your children will get that after you die. But I want you to know this. Your children will not get your salvation after you die. It is personal, and it stops with you. Every individual must believe in Jesus. So those of you who are confused about your children, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't allow yourself to be deceived because eternity is on the line with them. For those of you here today who are saying, well, you know, that, I like that guy, or I like that church, I like that music, but you're not trusting in Christ, did you hear what that last verse said? You will experience God's guilty verdict and the punishment of death because you refused to believe the truth and had pleasure in sin. The thing is, God doesn't want that for any of you. Scripture says, doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so today, I'm pleading with you. Hear the words of the Scriptures. If you will believe in Jesus, this day, this moment, right now, God will grant you forgiveness and life forever, never to experience His wrath and judgment for what you have done. But if you continue to harden your heart and you continue to ignore these warnings and you continue to reject the truth, God will punish disobedience and lawlessness and sin. For me, when the Lord returns, if I'm still alive, it'll be a glorious day. You know why? Because there is no condemnation for Travis Laney because he believes in Christ Jesus. And I pray, that every one of you too could put your name in that verse. And if not, today, as Don leads us in a song here in a moment, and there's men around the room and I'm here, would you do business with God? Would you say, Lord, here I am, receive me, pay my debt, receive me as your child, forgive my sins? And He will. He will. There is now no condemnation for every one of you in this room who are believing in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful. That Lord, if we die, we don't have to fear. Lord, you've saved us and you've promised good for us and you said you're not going to judge us. And Lord, there's no greater gift that any of us in this room could receive than that. But Lord, my fear is there are some in this room who, either out of willful rejection or just ignorance or just not understanding, haven't trusted in Christ. And oh Lord, your word says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about regeneration and life to those who've never believed in Jesus, that today they would move out from under condemnation and instead would receive forgiveness and adoption. And Lord, for those of us who are believers, stir up our hearts. Let us quit playing games and believing that you're going to make a way for our children or our neighbors or our workers. But Lord, would we deal seriously with this text and ask, oh Lord, what do we need to do? With whom do we need to share? Who needs to hear the message of the gospel before their day and their hour is called? Lord, stir us up for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name.